Good evening, everyone. Good to see you tonight. Hope you are ready to study your Bible tonight as we've already begun in our worship service to help each other to learn something about the Word of God, even through our songs that we have just sung, and appreciate the selection there. Tonight, I want to invite you, if you will, to go ahead and turn your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. In verse 15, it says, "When the Philistines were at war against Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint." Now notice the next word. It's a person's name. Now I know it's a word that you have not maybe even read before, but it says, "Then Ishbi-benob, and then Ishbi-benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of his bronze spear was 300 shekels, and who was bearing a new sword, thought that he could kill David. Abishai, the son of Zariah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, 'You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel.'" I'm sure tonight, when you think about my title that I have put up there on the PowerPoint, Killing Giants, I realize that maybe there are going to be some things tonight that we're going to talk about that obviously are, by nature, related to some of the things that we talked about this morning. But I want to continue our thoughts about some other things in regard to the battle that we are going to be, and oh, by the way, we are involved in. You know, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, we recognize that God's people have always been at battle with the devil, with an enemy. And because of that, we understand that those who are in a battle realize the circumstances, realize the situation, that they are fighting against evil. I mean, even our nation today and many other free nations around the world are battling an organization called ISIS. They are simply an extreme faction of the Islamic world, and they have an aim, they have a purpose. They want to simply destroy us and destroy other free nations and make us like them, and believe their false religion, and because of that, they're going to do everything that they can to destroy us. And by the way, it is a battle against good and evil. It is also going to be a very long battle as well. And even though maybe our government or administration might not consider it as a war, I think personally, in my own opinion, that it is a war to some degree. And because of that, when you think about what we're up against, we realize, too, that, well, just a couple of weeks, we're going to be having the anniversary of 9-1-1. I want you to know, and I think you realize tonight, that we have been battling this kind of enemy, those who are trying to kill us, or even in this nation, destroy us, even before that date, back in 2001. Now, the question for us here tonight, and I'm just kind of introducing ourselves to this subject, because when you talk about killing giants, you have to understand there's always going to be opposition to anyone that is standing for God or standing for right or standing for truth. But the question that I have to ask myself as a Christian is, okay, what's going to be my response? What's going to be my attitude when I think about those who would seek to do harm towards me or even, yes, even our nation? Now, remember, we are believers in Jesus Christ tonight. We are followers of Jesus Christ. So I must ask myself, what is my response based on what Jesus says in His holy word? I think we all agree tonight that we should not hate anybody. What we should hate is sin. And we should hate what sin does to people, and that sin will cause people to have certain philosophies and ideas and falsehood about many different things. And because of that, they have fallen into the trap. They believe what they believe, and they believe it's true. I hate what sin has done to their mind. But I go back to the book of Matthew chapter 5. You know, Jesus was talking to not only the disciples, those few that said yes to Jesus Christ already and began their walk with Jesus. But there are multitudes of people there. Now they're listening to Jesus. And he says, if you're going to be a part of my kingdom, this spiritual kingdom that I'm going to set up, then you're going to have a certain and must have a certain mindset. And that's why he said in verse 43 of chapter 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now notice he uses the word hate there. I know there are those out there that say, well, you can hate your enemy. And he understood that. But he says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that's a different philosophy. That's a different truth that they have been hearing for many, many years. And now Jesus qualifies this. Now Jesus sets the standard. You see, my prayer and your prayer should always be that I'm going to use the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to hate them, but I'm going to do. I'm going to use that which God says I can use in order that I can hopefully change their mind about many things. I want to open the truth to them. I want to be courageous to not only take the truth to them and send the truth to them, but have the courage to say, here it is. Please listen to the will of God. Oh, by the way, the answer is right here. And we know we have the answer to their problems. We know we have the answer to their falsehood. Listen, I never want to be like a person or organization or a philosophy that bases their decisions on hating someone. I don't want to be like them. As a matter of fact, I want to be like Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 when it says in verse 39, love your neighbors as yourself. That's what I want to be like. I know it's hard. I know that it's difficult. I know that it's something that goes against our very nature. But you see, we have been changed. We have been transformed. We're hopefully new individuals. Now, with that said, I want to talk about tonight some ways in which we can kill certain giants. Now, I'm not talking about a literal killing. I'm talking about actually there are figuratively certain giants in our lives. And I know in our story, and you go back to this text here, this is a real person, a real individual that David now is up against. But I want to take you to remind you about Goliath. Do you remember Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Goliath was a Philistine, but he was also the Philistine's champion. It was a military practice that if you have a champion on one side of this army and a champion of this army, that you're going to send out those two individuals and they are going to fight against each other, and whoever fights and wins will determine the outcome of the war. If you go to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel and look at verse 9, that's what Goliath said. And so with that, he understood that if he was defeated, then he would be, and the Philistines would be the servants of Israel and vice versa. And so here you have this man, this Goliath, and he was no ordinary soldier, by the way. He was 9.5 feet tall. The average soldier in the Jewish army, but maybe might be, they say, about 5'8 or 5'9. Even the armor of Goliath was heavier than the men who were soldiers and warriors in Israel. So here's this massive individual standing before David, boy David. Now, of course, David was no just ordinary person either. David was someone who obviously had some characteristics about him. He was someone who was able to fight a bear and a lion and kill. But he was no trained warrior. And he was not even big enough to even wear the armor of an average warrior, soldier of the Israelite nation. But you think about it in this particular story. Even his weapon was not something ordinary. It was a sling. It was five smooth stones. And now you have this person, this boy, standing before this giant. But this giant underestimated this person's faith, this boy's faith. You see, he had something, not only his sling, not only those stones, but he had someone on his side that was God, Jehovah, a supernatural strength and power that, of course, because of him on his side, he would be victorious. And he was. And I think we know the story. David killed Goliath. And David was victorious. And it was a wonderful day, a wonderful occasion to know that God came to his aid and helped him to defeat this giant. Now, did you know before the night that there was another giant that David went up against? Back in your text in 2 Samuel chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. Abishbanab, here is this giant now standing before David. Now think about this. David is much older now. He's not the same person that he was when he was younger. And now he's going to go into battle, and now he's going to fight these giants. And I think the text, when you look at it, there are actually four of them. And he thinks he's going to be able to accomplish his task. And so he goes into battle, but he doesn't have the same kind of vigor and youthfulness that he once had. And so there came a time when he might even lose this battle. And some of his own men, and especially a trusted servant, comes to his aid and kills this giant and helps him in that situation. I think it's an interesting story when you think about it. Now, certainly there are some lessons that we can learn tonight from this story. And I want you to go to your Bible now. And if you have your Bible, I want you to look at these texts and look at these verses with me. And I simply want us to learn some very important lessons. Lesson number one is very simple, by the way. Number one, fighting these giants will span a lifetime. We just learned that this morning. Or we reminded ourselves of that very fact. That you're going to be fighting certain giants in your life all throughout your life. And by the way, they're going to come at you, and they're going to come at you, and they're going to come at you one at a time. And you're going to have to be prepared spiritually to fight against these giants. And overcome them and defeat them and be victorious one after another. And by the way, also, I think this is what a new Christian needs to understand in the very beginning of their Christianity. Oh, by the way, the devil's not going to leave you alone. And you need to know this. You need to count the cost. Because you see, he's not going to give up. And you're going to be facing all kinds of giants in your life. And by the way, it starts even in your younger years. Do you remember when you were a teenager? I remember when I was a teenager. It's been a long time ago. But I remember some of those things. You see, at that particular age, you are fighting against many different things. But there is one thing that we all have, and it's even stronger at the age of 13 on all up, and that's the flesh. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in a text to Timothy, flee youthful lust. And the reason why is because, you see, when you're that age, your peers are going to ask you to do some crazy things, some foolish things, maybe even some sinful things,
and you're going to act foolishly. And you're going to be foolish. And you're going to fall prey to your peers, and they're going to ask you things that you know you ought not to do, but you do them anyway, and you know when you do them that they're wrong. I remember like it was yesterday, I decided that I was going to preach the gospel. I was 19 years old. I wanted to do it full time. It was during the summer, and I was in my home in Lake Mary, sitting in the kitchen with my mom and my dad. And there was a knock on the door, and I could see the person at the door. A friend of mine, he came through. He talked to me, and he said, "You know, David, I'm going to Nashville." He just settled a court case and got a lot of money. "Why don't you go to Nashville with me? Because, you see, I want us, you know, we just need to sow some wild oats. We're in our teen years. We need to go ahead and just do it. I've got some buddies of mine, and you're invited, all expensive paid. Just come on, pack your bags, and we're going to leave tomorrow, and we'll fly up to Nashville and have the time of our lives." That was a giant. Oh, by the way, he was 6'8". And thank God that I had the fortitude and the strength to say, "No, thank you." I had made a commitment that I was not going to deny that commitment. Then middle age comes along. Remember? Now we're making a living. There's nothing wrong with making a living. But then making a living becomes more important than making a living and having a life with God. It comes natural that you're going to make a living, but don't forget about the relationship and the life that you're living with your God and what comes first. And when you do that, you're making a living, and then children come along, responsibilities come along, and then you want to make sure that you're going to spend time with the children, and that's a good thing, and so you're going to be involved in all kinds of activities and recreation and sports. Again, there's nothing wrong with that, and I was involved with my children like that as well. But still, you have to make sure that you realize that your priorities have to be in order. So, you're scheduled for many different things, but is your schedule going to conflict with your relationship with your God? Let's say worship and all the other things that go with your service to God. You've got to make sure there's a balance there. But, oh no, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. And then you realize you got to keep up with the Joneses. And there's a giant. And then you begin to accumulate all these different things, and it's called materialism. And then, again, you lose sight of priority. And then we get older, right? Notice I said we get older. And once we get there, then we begin to say things like, "Well, you know, I've served the Lord for many, many years. Now it's somebody else's turn. And I don't think I'm going to do that anymore." And then sadly, when you get to a certain age, you say, "Well, you know, I'm set in my ways, and even though it's a matter of opinion, that's the way it has to be, and I'm going to make it a law. I'm going to make it that's how you have to do it, even though it's an opinion, and it has to be my way." My friend, you're never too old to serve the Lord. Amen? Again, that's why I appreciate Brother Richard and others who said, "Even though I'm in my retirement years, I'm still going to serve the Lord in that capacity of being a deacon in charge of evangelism." And we ought to be thankful. So no matter what age you are, we need to not let our guard down, because there are still giants in every age group. And that's why we need to pray very hard for these young people over here. And if you're middle-aged, if you're old, it doesn't matter. We need to be praying for each other, because there are certain giants out there that want to destroy us, and they will seek to do that. There's a second lesson I want you to see, number two, and that is simply this. The giants are all related. There are four giants that are mentioned there in verse 22, and also verse 20.
And they're all related. And it seems that they are related to Goliath. And if they are related, and they are, by the way, they have certain things in common. You see, there is Satan that we talked about this morning. And yes, there is the flesh that we talked about this morning. But also, there's something else that Satan uses, and that's your mind. It's the playground of Satan. And he uses the mind and he uses the flesh to war against each other. You see, they're related. And because of that, they are using deception and lies. And, by the way, sin, as we know, is very progressive. Sometimes it will creep along, but then all of a sudden you find yourself in it and involved in it, and it's hard to get out of it because it took a long process of time to get there, but you're finally there. And that's why James says in James chapter 1, verse 14, notice what it says, but each one is tempted when? By his own desires, evil desires, he says, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And as I said this morning, and just a moment ago, it will lead us to a point in which we are doing foolish things. I think it's interesting that King Saul said to David in his own words, David, I have played the fool. I'm a foolish man. And the worst thing about all this is because all these things are related. These giants are so related that you get to a point that the Hebrew writer talks about in chapter 3. And these are horrifying words, by the way. He says in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Notice, but exhort one another daily. While it is called, notice, today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of what? He says the deceitfulness of sin. The mind and the flesh. And all of these giants are so related that they can eventually bring you to the point where your heart is so hardened that you don't even care anymore. And that's why you need to put that armor on and protect yourself every single day like we talked about this morning. Look at number 3. The victories of yesterday will not kill today's giant. Now, you can imagine, again, going back to Goliath, and here you have this teenage boy standing before this man who's 9.5 feet tall, and he is victorious. What a battle. But you'll notice back in your text that it says in verse 15 that actually David, at this point, it says he grew faint. That's why at every age, at every point in your life, you have to continue your strength and continue believing, but also adding to your faith day after day after day, because if you're not consistent, then you are going to lose. And if you get conceited, and if you think, well, oh, you know, I really don't need this. I've got it, you know, I've arrived. You're going to lose. Newt Rockne, a famous football coach of many years ago, had a great team. And once in the backfield, he had the four horsemen. Remember them? And they were so famous, and they were so looked upon as just individuals that could just destroy a front line and a quarterback, that they got so conceited that the press were after them all the time, and they were just bragging and bragging and bragging until finally the coach said, I'm going to teach them a lesson. And he made them, true story, he made them
line up behind the third string, and he put the second string in. And of course, the opponents were just having their day with that particular team. Their team. And so they wrote a note and they sent it to the coach and said, send us in. Send the first string in. They're destroying us. They're killing us. He took that piece of paper and wrote on there, show them your press clippings and see if that works. Good point. You see, I think this point is so relevant to our church today, to this congregation, to any congregation of God's people. Because I look at this congregation, and I'm so thankful for this congregation, and I'm thankful for the many victories that have been won over the many years. And this is a wonderful congregation. And we can think about and understand what we have been able to accomplish. But you know, even though truth will not change and it will never change, our times will change and circumstances will change and how we do certain things have to change. And I understand that. But we also have to think about the future. And if we think about the future and think about what's in front of us and what we have for us and on our side, we can do so many wonderful things. If we just put our mind to it, we can accomplish the things that we want to accomplish. But if all we're doing is thinking about the past and the victories in the past, you know, just even this past Wednesday night, someone said, David, where did all these kids come from? Aren't you glad? Shake your head. Yes, you're glad, right? That's future. And it wouldn't hurt any eldership or any deacon or anybody within the Church of Jesus Christ to ask three simple questions about the future. Where do we want to be in 5 years as a congregation? Where do we want to be in 10 years as a congregation? Where do we see ourselves in 20 years as a congregation? You might be saying, well, David, I don't know if I'll be alive in 20 years. Good point. It's called the future. It's called planning. It's called setting goals. It's not just thinking about the past and the victories. There's also, number four, another lesson that we can learn, and that is that the next giants won't fight like the last giant. Did you notice in your text it says that in verse 16 that this giant had a new sword? Now remember, Goliath, I believe, made some military blunders because he was overconfident. He underestimated the opponent. He underestimated the opponent's weapon. And he also underestimated the opponent's God that he served. And I'm sure that this new giant now must have heard the stories of Goliath defeat hundreds of times. But now the Bible says he has a new sword. And by the way, this new giant is set out and he is determined that he's going to kill David, King David. And what a victory. My friend, Satan has no intention of just doing the same thing over and over again. He's going to probe and he's going to do everything he can. If it goes one way and feels like that's too strong, I can't get through, he's going to keep working and working and working until he finds a weakness in me and a weakness in you. And then when he finds the weakness, that's when he is going to thrust his sword. And he'll keep working and keep working and keep working until he finds it. Now, it might be ambition on your part. It might be materialism on your part. It might be pride. It might be self-sufficiency.
It might be lust of the flesh. But when he finds that weakness, oh, then he understands, that's where I can attack. And he won't stop until he is successful. And again, that's why you have to understand the strategy of the enemy and, yes, this giant that you're up against. Number five. The next giant may be too strong to defeat alone. David thought, well, I can defeat this giant. I did it before and I can do it again. But he found out very quickly, that's just not the case. What I need a united front. I need my men to help me. There might come a time when we all together need to defeat the giant together, and it will take us all united together to be able to do that. And we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if all of us are saying the same thing at the same time, think about the strength that we have. And yes, we will be victorious. And we go back to the lesson this morning. If we're all praying the same prayer and united in that prayer, we will be victorious. I believe that. Number five, God does not expect us to kill all the giants. Again, you go back, David thought that he could kill this giant. I think it's a wise thing, thinking about what happened this morning with Brother Richard. It teaches a lesson that there will come a time when the work is before us and someone is going to step up to the plate and they're going to say, yes, I'm going to hopefully do the best job that I can, do as best as I can to accomplish the task, whatever it might be, and to be a servant for God. And that's why I made the statement this morning. Yes, he has been given the responsibility. Yes, he is accountable. Yes, the elders said, we trust you with this work. But you see, he can't do that work alone. We support him, we pray for him, and then we are involved with him. And that really says the same thing about any ministry within the Lord's church. You don't expect just one person to do it alone. All of us joining together. And we have an example of that in our welcome friends. When everybody brings a dish or two or three, and you put it down on those tables, and you see the feast there, and everybody's able to have their plates and fill it, and go back for seconds, that's an example of everybody pitching in and doing their part. But if you expect that just one person to bring all the food, you're not going to be successful. And I guarantee you, that person is going to get burned out and they're going to quit. But you see, the devil doesn't want us to work together. The devil wants us to think that we have to do it all alone. The devil doesn't want us to delegate authority to certain men who meet the qualifications of being a deacon or even an elder and do the work of the Lord. Because you see, the one thing he wants is for us to be burned out. But see, you go back to the text, and David simply had men that were on his side and for him, and they fought for him. And they were victorious. Again, there's so many giants out there in our lives. And I'm sure all of us here tonight are determined to fight these giants and to win. But let me ask you a question in closing. I know we're out of time. Maybe there's a giant that you've been fighting and it's getting the best of you. You've tried and you've tried and you've tried and it's just getting the best of you. You want to defeat it, but you just don't seem like you can. You know, that's why we have an invitation song, so that we can invite anyone, our brothers and sisters, to come and sit on a pew and tell us what your needs are. And to pray with you and to say, you know, I need help with this. I need strength with this. I need support with this. I need encouragement. If that's you tonight, we want to invite you. to take advantage of this opportunity. If you're not a Christian, get in the fight. Get in the walk. Because of your belief in Jesus Christ, a simple belief, a faith and a trust in God and His Son Jesus Christ. And then also, because of sin, and you know how sin powerful it is, that you need to turn from it, and you're tired of it. You confess Jesus as the Christ, and you're baptized into Christ. And now you're walking in the light, and walking in battle with fellow Christians out in that world. That can be you tonight. If that's you tonight, you come as we stand and sing this song.
Jesus is tenderly.